And as they do that, if you could turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And this is reading of God's word. Know this, my beloved brother. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Amen. I think there's an essential thing in life for us to live. For instance, like air. You need air to live. You need water, food to survive. I think for most of us, we believe that we are self-sustaining being until these essentials to life are taken away. You know, swimming pool, and you're kind of going under. You know how important air is. You see, the recognizing that we are dependent creatures, when these essential things in life are taken away, actually creates an appreciation for the things that we take for granted. The fact that we are sitting here today is all by God's grace. He allowed our hearts to pump, bodies to function, and our spirit to come to his presence today. What about for Christians? What is the essential thing that Christian needs? Well, I think we can be pretty assured that spiritual essential for us is God. Without him, we don't live. We can't function. Spiritual essential is God through his word, that is the Bible. Actually, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, man does not live by bread alone, that's food, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So there it is. Without God's word, we can't live. You see, in the Bible, it teaches that God's word actually produces faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. God's word actually gives life, Psalm 119, verse 93. God's word, we're told in Psalm 19, verse 7, that it revives the soul. In other words, God's word is not static. It's not a book that just sits on your shelf, but it's dynamic. It gives life. It touches the soul. It clarifies who God is, you see. And some of the parents who worry because of our covenantal worship, like today, our fifth graders, I grew up listening to the gospel message from our director, Peggy. Gospel-centered message, and I really believe that that's unique in children's ministry, so you should all should be thankful that she's not just teaching Bible stories. But the concern is, after hearing Director Peggy's Peggy for the last 5 years or so, now, like our fifth graders, must sit under the teachings and the message of Pastor Joe, Pastor Mark, and I. Nothing has changed. It's still gospel-centered, rooted in God's word. But the length of the message, yeah, it changed. And even the vocabularies. So many of our young parents have a very deep concern. Are they going to learn anything? Well, the timing is perfect, actually, as we go through the book of James. This morning, James clarifies for us the actual role of the Bible and how it gives life to his people. Actually, James says to all ages, including our fifth graders. Fifth graders, our graduates, welcome to our church, our service. I mean, you're always part of our church, but you weren't released today. Aiden, are you scared? You look so tense. It's kind of weird sitting next to your mom for the whole duration of the service, huh? You see, fifth grade graduates, we have been examining the teachings in the book of James. James was a half-brother of Jesus, and he didn't like his older brother until God got a hold of him, until he saw the risen Jesus, his older brother, that he mocked, and that totally changed his life. And we've been learning how the gospel of Jesus Christ actually shapes every aspect of Christians' life, especially those Christians who are being persecuted and now dispersed because of their commitment to Jesus. James doesn't pull back. So this morning, the topic that we're going to address is the Word of God is life-giving. For us to understand a little bit better, it's three parts. You can take notes if you want. Number one, knowing our calling. Number two, hearing posture. How do we hear God's word? Number three, receiving condition that's necessary that gives life. So we begin. How's your Bible reading, church? And we begin, knowing our calling. Look at verses 19 through 20, James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And that seems pretty straightforward. You see, after James addressing the Christians how to understand and deal with trials of all life, James instructs now how the good news of Jesus Christ affects and shapes other areas of Christian life, very practically. Because in beginning chapter 2, he addresses very clearly how we should view one another as Christians. There shouldn't be any hint of favoritism. He points out the danger of tongue, something that is so small that sets for us on fire. He talks about faith and worldliness. Talks about how to conduct businesses as a Christian. And he talks about money and riches. Very practical. And then James begins, actually, in the middle of chapter 2, with sobriety, the relationship between faith and works. And James puts it pretty directly. He says, faith without works is a fake faith. It's not real. That's pretty straightforward. So the question is, James before begins to clarify these works, what a Christian life should look like, he begins in today's passage, and next time I speak, how God's word actually shapes and changes us. Before giving the imperative, here are the commands, this is what you need to do, he clarifies why and how it works. Aren't you glad? James begins, "Know this, my brother, my beloved brothers, let every person..." Notice what James says. He begins getting attention to the readers. Take note of this. Be sure you know this. That's what James is saying. And James's plea is to everyone, every person. That's very inclusive of each individual readers of all ages. And James pleads for each hearer must personally put into whatever I'm going to say now. Everyone. Whether you're a leadership in the church, you're a teacher, or you're a fifth grader. Everyone. Make sure you know this. But notice what James says. The motivation behind James's urgent plea is rooted in love. My beloved brother. In other words, my fellow Christians, my fellow redeemed sinners, now who are called saints, my brothers, whom he dearly loves, my beloved, my, that's personal. So one thing that James does want to indicate to the readers of this letter, know this, the first thing that they ought to know is that the instruction that I'm about to give is rooted in the truth, but it stems from my love for you. In other words, the commandments and teachings in the Bible are given to his children by God. It's not to weigh them down. It is not to make their life kind of miserable. It is not that God is a policeman just waiting around the corners until you make your mistake so he can put on the siren and got you. No, what the Bible teaches is that these commandments are given out of love. And I think that's why in verse 20, he ends, the decisions that we make, what choose to do or what not to do, either will destroy your soul or save your soul. So James writes out of love and concern. And I think this is an area that all students must acknowledge. I know your parents do a lot of teaching and make you do things. Yeah, it might not be perfectly wise, but what is unchanging is because it's they love you. And so is the church. We proclaim God's word not to make you feel guilty or put you in a place, no, because we love you. God's word, he created us. He knows how life works. And he says, know this. But notice the three actions that's demanded. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The reason why you should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, we're told in verse 20. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think that's pretty straightforward. The three imperatives here, the goal is to produce the righteousness of God. In the book of James, this phrase, it's reference to the right living as God has prescribed in the Bible. The righteous living. The righteousness of God. So it's moral laws. And according to James, if you become angry, it will prevent from you bearing fruit of what God desires from us. Have you seen an angry person? Yeah, that's not a good witness. There's no love or patience. It's rage. I think that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. In other words, anger is an emotion that we experience when we see or we encounter something, and that's why there's righteous anger. There are things Christians should be angry about, like injustice. But according to the Bible here, what James is indicating is when we are affected by certain things and someone has done wrong to us, and if we harbor it, it produces not a good result. Retaliation, gossip, slander, rage, and even killing. And according to James, anger does not produce the righteousness of God. There's great damages that's done, sometimes unalterable. And the second thing that James wants us to know this, I think by explaining in verses 19 and 20, what James is indicating is that beginning from verse 18, God gave us a spiritual birth. And that's where he picks up, verse 18. He says, brought us forth by the word of truth, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, know this. In other words, he's making a connection. Know this is merely the beginning. Know this, that anger does not produce righteousness of God. In other words, what James is indicating is that Christian is redeemed to live for God, to bear fruit. That's Jesus' clear teaching in John 15. The Spirit producing righteousness of God. So church, don't go wrong here. Because I think there's a tendency to misunderstand the gospel. That we have been redeemed, God's sovereign grace, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future, and he paid for it fully. And so sometimes a wrong conclusion is, oh, then I can live whatever life I want. It's good. It's set a sealed deal. Well, Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. That's Jesus' own word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are all his workmanship, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. Amazing story that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. But he concludes in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So James is making an argument. God gave you birth in the gospel. Know this. These instructions are for you. Know this so that you will bear fruit. Because he's going to get to it. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Faith without works is dead. Faith without producing the Spirit's work in our lives, your faith is fake. Mere information and about knowledge about God does not prove that your salvation is real. Because in verse 19, chapter 2, James says, you believe that God is one. You do well. God's one God, monotheistic. Then James says, even the demons believe and shudder. Even demons believe that God is one and all-powerful. And they have an emotion that they show. They're afraid, you see. And therefore, what James is getting at, know this. These commandments are for you. Know this. So he produces righteousness of God to indicate that your fruit is not a cause for your salvation, but it's an evidence that you are born again. All right, so what do we do now? We work hard, grit our teeth, run from sin. I'm not going to get angry. Sanctification doesn't work that way. The second part, hearing posture. Look what James says in verse 19. We go back. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Usually when you read the book of James, our initial thought is, oh, this must be relationship between people. You have heard it, right? God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. And so
quick to hear, slow to speak. Listen first. Think twice before you speak so you can control your anger. Yes, there's part of that. And he's going to get to it. The power of speech in chapter 3, actually. Very practically. But notice the context when James is communicating this. Slow, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because verses 19 and 20 is actually embedded between chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, and chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. That's the key to understanding this command. You see, we're told in verse 16 through 18, God can be trusted even during your trials when his love and wisdom seems to be not really there in your life and you feel distance, because God gives every good and perfect gift generously. You know what? Everything that God gives to you and I are not so-so gifts. They're great and perfect gift. Whether we recognize or not, it's lavishly given to us. How do we know? Verse 19, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Here's the gospel. He sent his son to the cross to give you eternal life. Would he not give you what you need? Perfectly. That's the argument. And then in verse chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, notice these words in this passage. The implanted word, verse 21. But be doers of the word, verse 22. For anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23. Perfect law, the law of liberty, verse 25. So we can safely conclude when James indicates, be quick to listen and slow to speak. He's referring to God's word, the gospel. And that's why in verse 21, he concludes, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So there it is. There's some wisdom on not speaking really fast, but listening more. But what James is indicating, quick to listen and slow to speak, he's referenced to the Bible. Quick to listen communicates readiness and willingness. And that's the posture we need. Studying the Bible and hearing a sermon, we need readiness and willingness. All right, God, I give you 2 minutes. Oh, it's not hitting me, so forget it. That's not readiness or quick to hear. It's on your own time. Slow to speak, that is against God's word. You're stating that I'm humble enough that I don't know everything, but God is true. So whatever it says that I might disagree with, I'm not going to speak against it. Slow to anger or slow to speak. You see, you're just humble enough to say, maybe my interpretation is wrong. I'm a finite being. If God's word is true and I disagree, I must first listen before speaking. When it says quick to listen, slow to speak, church, it is talking about the posture to hear God's word and to study God's word. It's to engage, that is to fight to listen. You know, I remember when I was dating my wife, you know, we didn't have internet, so we actually had to write cards, like writing. I bought some pretty cards, actually. I think she was very happy with it. I don't know if she still has it. And she would write me back. I remember reading that letter and parsing every word. What does this mean? What is she saying? Like, what does she think of me, right? And just the word and. Oh, what does that mean? Because I was in love with her. I want to know everything she's communicating to me. I was eager, ready, and let it speak to me rather than having a proper posture on Sunday is to get a good night's sleep, be physically ready, preparing our hearts in prayer, and to say, God, I need your word more than food. That's eagerness. But I think people have this attitude, all right, God, I'm kind of busy, so I give you 15 minutes. If you don't get my attention, forget it. What pride that is, if we believe that essentially we need God's word for our survival. If that's true, if Hebrews chapter 4 is true, for the word of God is living and active, piercing to the division of our soul and of spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, God's word is active and alive, brings conviction, exposes things, and shows our motivation. If the Bible is not speaking to you, it might be not the Bible, but you. Because the Bible is living and active. It's not static. It's dynamic. It is a proper gesture to say, God, speak to me. I'm not going to let you go until you speak to me. You know, last night we had a banquet. Our senior class and junior high students graduating. It was wonderful. Hear the good testimonies. And I was sitting across our brother Young. And he was baptized a little over a year ago. He came to saving knowledge of Christ through reading the Bible, just like Lydia in the book of Acts. He just came alive. And he says, God must be true. I'm a sinner. He gave his faith. So, you know, I'm talking to Young. He says, Young, how's your Bible reading this year? You know, it's his third time already. You know what he says? It's great. I'm getting so much more than my second time around about God and life I didn't see. It's just coming now, which I didn't understand before. And men's Bible study, fantastic. You know, what is the difference between our brother Young and us? Maybe we don't want God. Maybe we don't want God to speak to our lives. We're okay with mediocrity of our spiritual life. You and I might be starving spiritually and we don't even recognize it. The posture of hearing. The third thing is receiving condition. And this is where James gets at the heart of the matter. Why some people devour God's word, while others, it just sits on the bookshelf and collects dust. Students, we gave you many of your Bibles when you graduated and did things. There's a stack of Bibles standing on that coat rack. Go pick it up. I see what's names in there. I don't want to embarrass you, but anyway, the receiving condition, verse 21. Therefore, know this, righteousness of God, anger doesn't do good. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. There are two actions that Christians are asked to do. Put away. Receive, and the result is which is able to save your soul. So that can't be salvation. James has been very clear. Yeah, we didn't redeem in Christ. Therefore, because what he has communicated in verse 20, it must be saving a person's soul from destructions of sin. And we talked about this previously, what sin does actually to a Christian. What does it mean? Put away. Or take off. We've been learning it's a similar language, put to death or to flee from sin. And notice how he qualifies sin. filthiness and rampant wickedness. That it's evil. It's rampant. It's widespread. There's abundance. And so what James indicates is a Christian to do first, renounce all the moral evils. Put away, run, flee. Why? We learn in verses 14 through 16, the temptation doesn't come from outside. It comes from our own heart. And therefore, we are lured by sin everywhere we go because it's our own heart. And therefore, what James says, that is pervasive and life-threatening. Put away. Flee. Don't dwell there. And what we can safely conclude is the Bible expects for us to fight sin. Now, we may falter. We can never be sinless. But there's a desire to fight. Dear students, when you go to other churches off campus from here, walk away from any teaching when they say, you're saved, no need to fight, your ticket to heaven is set. Walk away. That's false teaching. Holiness doesn't matter. That's false teaching. We learn God redeemed us for this purpose. And because God commands us, because we can. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. But here, James gets at the heart of that. To put away, actually, is not to kill and do all that stuff. It's to acknowledge that our hearts are rampant with evil desire. Put away. How? The word and. And receive with meekness the implanted word. No, it's here. Put away by receiving with meekness the implanted word. And this is the heart of what it means how we transform. Notice, see, James uses the word implanted word. It suggests it's already there in your heart. It's planted. It's depicting an internal presence of the word that has already been placed like a seed in the heart of a Christian, and ready to grow and bear fruit. So what is implanted already existing is the word or God's word or the gospel. Christian duty is not to figure things out. Christian duty is to receive, to embrace what is already true, or to welcome in God's word. And the proper attitude, meekness. Humility. Why? Meekness first indicates, communicates, I need it. My heart is rampant with evil. Left alone, I don't know where my life's gonna go. So you look into the mirror because we will learn next time I speak, the Bible exposes our sins. It reveals it, our motivations, our hidden things that we do. It reveals it. But at the same time, the Bible restores our soul in the work of Christ. Meekness is because the cross is offensive. Did you know that? That's the word that Paul uses. If you look at the cross and understand what it really means that it took the Son of God to die and bore all the penalty of sin, it's offensive because you are a sinner, can't help yourself, and it's evil. It's offensive. But when the Spirit works and reveals what Christ has accomplished, it brings joy and delight, you see. Now, how do you receive that truth? Meekness. I need it. I want it. And therefore, put away and to receive the implanted words is something intentional act a Christian does. And we are firm believers in Reformed theology The transformation happens sometimes through obedience. You see who, what God is and what he does, but actually in repentance. We grow in the grace and the depth of God's forgiveness. The gospel. Now, I'm going to do one application to our fifth graders. Wow, you guys are attentive. Very good. A little bit better than some of the adults who are sitting in the back, kind of dozing off. I know, students, it's hard to go from Noah's Ark teaching. And I still believe they're wonderful messages that Director Peggy gives. You know, sometimes when I sit under her teaching during VBS, it moves me to tears. That's why I sit up in the balcony. I don't sit with the students. Oh, the purity of the gospel, and it brings, I start crying. I remember talking with Noah's Ark teacher. I played some pickleball last week or 2 weeks ago, and we had some downtime. We're talking. And he's a Noah's Ark volunteer teacher. And he said, you know what, Pastor Michael, sometime, rather than climbing in, I go sit under Peggy's teaching. It's so good. So students, I know it's quite a jump. The content hasn't changed. The verbiage and the vocabulary length has. But notice this implanted word. That should be a much grace to us. There's a doctrine called clarity of scripture. And this is what it says. Even an unsaved person can understand the plain teachings of scripture on an external level. Even an unregenerate man can understand the content of the gospel. This doctrine does not mean that every part of the Bible is equally clear. Luther, Martin Luther, acknowledged that biblical doctrines can be exceedingly complex and difficult, confounding the myths of the church's best scholars. But what this doctrine does affirm is that scripture is clear enough in its basic message, that is, in communicating what is necessary for salvation. The gospel does not require a PhD or doctrine, master's degree in theology. You just have to understand English. So I want to encourage our junior high students, our graduating sixth graders, learn, engage, prepare, ask your fathers and mothers, what did this mean? Because, you know, God gave us a second granddaughter. She's so easier than my first one. She's always smiling. But she's like, you know, she's saying dumb things, Just because she's a baby, do I stop speaking English to her? She's going to be in 10th grade going, Even though they might not understand, we speak English to them, words to them. We teach them how to read because it's a process of growth, you see. So students, engage. Junior high students, we've been praying that you would engage. Why? We believe in the implanted word. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you will understand. If he's not, the clarity of scripture, you will understand. And we look forward to for you to come to in faith. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, God's word. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the gospel is proclaimed, the God's word is proclaimed, because they're not in the faith. The Spirit of God is in them. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't bring conviction. And kind of doze off quite often on Sundays. But I see some of the junior high students. I can see it, especially those sitting in the front. They're engaging. They're leaning forward. That tells me something. It's not about age. It's about having the Spirit of God in their heart. Parents, You gotta be involved in your junior high students. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7 says, "And these words that I command you," Moses says, "today shall be on your heart first." Impress. You have to know it's in your heart. Why? "You shall teach them," children, "diligently to your children." Not once. "Diligently. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Every aspect of life, the Bible applies. And this is a call out to the fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You are called to teach the content of the Bible and the application that follows. Train them up. So young men who are not married, engage in the Bible. This is what you are called to do in the future. Know the Bible if you love your child. That's why I don't worry about junior high students. I love our covenantal worship. We model what we believe. It's a beautiful thing to see your child looking at your mom and dad, weeping and crying and worshiping these wonderful words of God. That's a lot better than, well, 10th commandment is X, Y, Z. Although that's important too. Why? Because John chapter 14, verse 26 says, Jesus promised, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." There's that promise. Students, it might not second sense. The Spirit of God is in your heart. He will bring truth and remind you what Jesus already taught the disciples. He will give you clarity, you see. It's not about age. How we respond to God's word, it's about whether the Spirit of God is in your heart or not. If the planted word is already in us, why do we have to receive it? It's our part. We have to acknowledge we need God. We acknowledge that apart from Christ, I can't do a single thing. But because what he has done for me on the cross, I want to lift him up and glorify him, but I cannot do it. That's why Jesus says, "Abide in me. Abide in my word. Abide in my word. Abide in my love." It's all the same thing. That's the Bible. You see. The reason Christians study and deeply in the Bible, because they want to glorify God. They realize they can't do it. That's our source of food and strength and clarity. So we go it every morning. "Lord, I need you. I want to honor my Savior, but I can't do it. I acknowledge that apart from Christ, I can't do a single thing. And therefore, if we're not in the Word, you're either arrogant or you don't want to live for him." It's a safe conclusion, you see. I conclude, the living word, it gives life. Knowing our calling, we're called to transform. The right posture of hearing and the condition to receive meekness. Children, oh my gosh, okay, I'm done. How do you know Jesus loves you? How do you know? What's the answer? The Bible tells me so. So simple and so true. Why? Because we know of the one who could have lashed out, but he was slow to speak. We know of the one who had ultimate power to get rid of his creatures and show them in their place, but he was slow to anger. And we know the one who was quick to listen to his Father's instruction to come into this world, to live a life perfectly in our place, in order to go to the cross, to bore the full penalty of sin, so that he could give us life, so that we can live for him. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I suppose, looking at this passage, that someone who's in the faith or not is not defined how regularly we come to church, or even how much we give to the church. But going to your word, because we need it. May your spirit give us clarity where we stand before you. And lift up our fifth graders starting out in our worship service. May your spirit continue to work in them so that they would see the beautiful taste of your word. It's like honeycomb. That they will fall in love with it. They will study it. They will indulge in it. So they will become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.